Thank you, Lord. This is Sunday morning, January the 27th, 2019. I'm again reading in a passage in, this is 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know, just, I get to thinking about how when Jesus came, how he must have viewed things and how he must have looked at things. He saw heaven and all heaven had, and he saw the depraved state of mankind and how the state he was in. They were under heavy taxation, much like our society today, heavy taxation. The Romans were brutal. They didn't have anything on the Nazis for sure. They were, crucifixion was probably the most horrible form of execution there's ever been. And if you had just opposed there what they thought, you know. So, you know, when Jesus came, you know, what he had to say and what he did was so different and so opposite of anything the people had ever seen. And that's what is happening in our day. It amazes me, it astounds me, people that I've known for 40 years, even people I know that have been under the Word of Faith teaching for 20, 30 years, they are so ignorant of the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say. They are so ignorant of God's ways and His ways of doing things. They are so infiltrated in the culture that they cannot see the forest for the trees. And this frustrates me. I feel like probably the way Jesus probably felt at times when he looked out and saw humanity. Just think about the day he went to the Pool of Bethesda. Thousands and thousands of infirm people. And God sent him to one person. Well, I know how he feels sometimes. I think, Lord, is there one person that I could talk to that really gets it, that are really sincere? Present company excluded, of course. I said, Lord, are we making a difference? Are we making a dent? Because the world's a dark place. We're in a very crucial time in our nation. This week I had the Lord kind of stir me up towards that, to not let down, to keep pressing in more than ever. Don't forget to pray for your nation. Don't forget that, because we're winning. But it could very easily go back the other way. You remember months ago the Lord said a tilt. We've tilted to the right. We've not slided all the way to the right. We've made a little tilt to go the right direction. And it's going to be something that we will stand for and pray for and believe for, pray in the Spirit, do what God tells us to do as He gives us knowledge of witty inventions, ways to solve things, strategies to pray, to thwart the enemy. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I have kind of let down. You know, the holidays and different things, you have to get back into those routines of God is depending on us. He needs us. Our president needs us. They can't do it. We might have the best military in the world and massive armies of special groups, but if they don't have the backing of the church, they don't have anything. We're the army in the earth today, the body of Christ. And this world hangs in the balance because of what we do or do not do. Not but what our president does or the army does, the Marines, all of them. It's not about what they do. It's about what we do. Because when we take out those demon spirits that are behind the evil and the wickedness, they ain't nothing left. They fall. Their power falls. And who has that power? Third heaven authority? Us is the church. That's why when the Lord is sometimes a little hard on us, take it for he's encouraging the troops, like Patton, encouraging the troops to to encourage you to hold on and get stronger and press through. Because we're making a difference. And He wants us to make more of a difference. And we cannot let up. We cannot let down. We have to see it through all the way to the end. And then when we get to the end, there'll be something else. There will always be something that we will be praying about, holding the vigil, if you will, against wicked, against evil, against the works of the devil. Jesus came to overthrow the works of the devil. When we looked down and saw that mass at Bethesda, the pool, just think about it. Thousands and thousands of just infirm people laying there helpless. I saw a man yesterday. As far as I know, he watches my program. I've even agreed in prayer with him. And as long as I've known these people, it has been this way 30 years. Never seems to change, like the man at the pool. I saw a big burly man, just a shriveled up little. I said, Lord, help us. Help us to present it in a way that they get it. But when you've got, this morning, before Danny brought that word, I kept having it, strong delusion, believing the lie. This world has been vomited on, if you will. Literally, vomit is coming out of Satan and his kingdom. And it's all happening all over the world. Now greater is He that's in us. That's why the Lord said, this is a crucial time in the history of your nation. Crucial. Other nations are waking up daily. You're here about another one. What was the new one? Is it Brazil? It's Brazil. This man, they just elected him president, I guess. And he's trying to reinstate Christian values. And I think he's come against abortion, all kinds of things. This is in Brazil. We're talking about Rio. Is it Rio? Where they had the Olympics, where it was such a sinful place, always has been. This man is, man, he's going at it, and the president's just joining with him. Yeah, you know, encouraging him. This stuff is happening all over the world. This is part of that revival that's happening. So we just have to keep up the vigil. So today, I was a little surprised at what the Lord had me bring, and I just, anyway, let me read this right here. This is 1 Samuel 17, 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight with him. Saul said to David, you're not able to go to fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Now here's the traditional church right here. Most Christian people that we know that have been in the Word of Faith and been in church all their life, and they have no more power to do anything. No, you can't come against this giant. We're all going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know how many times just being out and about, you hear people talking about how bad everything is. These are Christians. Oh, we're just going to hell in a handbasket. You can get on the internet. All you see is, oh, the sky's falling. You better go stockpile food. You better go stockpile water. And David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion, or again a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went out after it and smote it and delivered it into the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and smote it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword over his armor. Then he said to sit, tried to go, but he could not, for he was not used to it. The body of Christ is so used to using the world and its ways to do everything, and they're failing, they're dying. They're dying. It's happening all around us. Then David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And he put his armor on. Can't do it. When you try to say that to somebody, they look at you like you're from Mars. And David girded his sword over his armor. They tried to, but he couldn't, for he was not used to it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I'm not used to them." And David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's lunch bag, in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David, the man who bore the shield going before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" So the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Do you know that the evil men and women in this world have underestimated us? It's going to happen not by might or power, but by His Spirit. They're going to be overcome and taken out, and they're going to wonder what in the world hit them. This is the church. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." I have never heard such a boastful, outlandish talk. Just, it's that vomit against the church. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head, and I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Giant killer. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." I think my frustration today is this. The church doesn't know how to fight as a whole. They don't know how. They're still thinking they can take the arm of the flesh and solve their problems and do what they need to do. It's not working. If it was working, we would not be in this situation. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slug, and it struck the Philistine, striking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck down the Philistine and slew him, but no sword was in David's hand. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took off his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, and they fled. The title of this message today is called Weaning Off the World System, or Weaning Off the System. Now, I have a little exhortation from the Lord. It kind of took me by surprise, but I said, "Lord, you're right. You're right." And I'm going to say it to y'all. It applies to you, applies to me, applies to anybody that hears this tape. He said it to me. "You talk too much." Let that sink in. "You talk too much." All right, 1 Corinthians 13:11. Everybody wants everybody to know the trouble they've seen. When the Lord said that, I go, "What?" He said, "Yeah, you. You too. Not just them, you too." Do we talk more about what the devil's doing and the enemy's doing than we do what God's doing? Ever catch yourself in that position? 1 Corinthians 13:11. "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reason like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. How do children talk? Here's some things I listed thinking about kids. You got a room, picture a room full of toddlers here. How do children talk? Every little thing is a big deal. You know, boo-boo. Get little kids in a room together and what happens? Emotions all over the place. Crying and whining. Fighting, hitting, and kicking. Screaming. Tattletaling. Selfishness. Mine! That's mine! That's mine! Get a group of men in a room and what do you see? No emotion. Tough. No pain. I can do attitude. We're talking men here. Doesn't talk about obstacles, but buckles down and conquers it. When things get tough, the tough get going. They're optimists. I can do anything. They're like David, giant killers. Now we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Hebrews. Just think about little kids when you get them together. It's a mess. I mean, it's a mess. It's not very long before you got somebody bawling and somebody's been hit. Somebody's been probably bit. Their emotions all over the place. They cannot control their emotions. Bawling, screaming, making messes. They're liable to say anything. They don't have any filter. I was looking at something one day and this guy was advertising some deal to brighten your teeth and he said, one of his students, little kid, said, your teeth are disgusting. So, no filter. All right, Hebrews 11 or 5:11. Concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain since you have become dull in your hearing and sluggish. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principle of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. For he is a mere infant, and I like what the Amplified puts here in the brackets, not able to talk yet. Now, you know he's not talking about normal, natural speech. He's talking about how you operate in faith. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses, now listen to this, senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. This man is able to keep his emotions in check. And when you keep those emotions in check, you keep that mouth in check. What is a child? They're going to tell you everything that hurts and every scratch and every little thing that they've been through and how hard it's been and how terrible it is and they did this and they did that. Children, what's a man going to do? I'm well able to go in and take the land. The less we can get our mouth involved in it, the better off we are. All right, Hebrews 3. God was very frustrated with Israel. He could never get them out of the childhood stage. Start with verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and their provocation and bitterment in the day of testing in the wilderness. They were just bitter. It was just so hard. It's just so hard. I just can't do it. It's just so hard. How many times have you heard that coming out of people's mouth? Everywhere I go, I hear it. You can sit down and start sitting with somebody, and before you know it, it's going to come spewing out of their mouth like water. And for years, I'd go sit. I remember going with Daddy into the VA. and you'd have to wait hours, so we'd just be sitting there. And if there was a place close to me, it seemed like the worst one of the bunch would gravitate themselves right to me. And it's, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That's all you heard. War stories, wound stories. Try to interject, try to help, try to do whatever you can to change it. Most of them would say this, Christians too. All right, where'd I leave off? 9. Oh. Okay, 9. Were your fathers tried and tested and found I stood their test and they saw my works for 40 years? So I was provoked with that generation and said, they always err and are led astray in their hearts, and they have not perceived or recognized my ways and become progressively better and more experimentally and intimately acquainted with them. Accordingly, I swore in my wrath and indignation, they shall not enter into my rest. They could not get out of caring about themselves. I said, Lord, when I start going down that track thinking about my body and it acting the way it should and spending all the time that I do trying to get that right, if I could just focus on, let me just go pray for the nation. Just lift your hands. Lord, I thank you. I have no cares. You've taken it all. Just get busy doing his business. How much time do we spend on me, myself, and I? To get our needs met and our this done and this working right and that working right, thinking we got to do all this stuff in the name of confessions and faith and confession. We forget about seek ye first the kingdom of God in his way. Then all these things will be given you besides. He already says it's ours, right? He already says it's yours. So I said, so forget about it. Cast your care. Go get about the business. Every minute that what the devil's doing stops you is wasted time. He can never get these people past this thing. They'd been in the system so long. Even after watching everything that happened in Egypt, then they came out of Egypt and all the things God did for them when they came out of Egypt, they still didn't get it. Joshua and Caleb did. Therefore, our brethren, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart. If we are toiling so much to just get answers to our own prayers, that's taking care. To be preoccupied with every little symptom that comes down the pike and spending all our time confessing and praying and everything over our little things that we need, has it not become idolatry? He says it's a wicked heart of unbelief. If he says in his word he's done it, it's like what he says over there in Matthew 6, 7, where if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a rock. He's going to give you bread. How much more so will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? When our earthly fathers would say they'd do something, we'd take them at their own value, face value, and we'd go on about our business and expect they're going to do it. How come we don't do it with our Heavenly Father? We think we have to, I better pray more. I better confess more. I don't see anybody, I don't do anything, because I am so consumed with me and what I have to do to get my answers. I got to work for it. I'd probably be thrown out of most churches this morning if I said that. It's all about work, 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 work. We got to do, because we come up in a society where you have to work hard all your life to get a crumb. I didn't plan to say all of this, but the Lord knows where we're at. He knows what we think. And he wants to give it all to us, but he wants us to have the focus right. This is about a world around you that they're dying, they're going to hell. Some are not going to hell, but they're dying. They're just shrinking before your eyes. It's about having the right focus. It's about, you know, seeking the kingdom first. It's about taking the commission. It's about being aware of your surroundings. And I'll tell you this, and this is the truth. When I'm busy doing, I don't think about symptoms. They don't bother me. It's when I'm sitting at home and not doing anything, or, you know, that's when. So if we're about doing what the Lord told us to do, praying in the Spirit, praying for our nation, Lord, I'm just going to cast care of that. I know I'm already well. Not even going to think about that. I'm not going to pray for my president. I'm going to pray for. David wasn't concerned. God, in his faithfulness, had helped him overcome his obstacles. He learned to do it by faith. But instead, warn one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This couple I was talking about, this man, like I said, I even made an agreement with him years ago. But the thing that bothers me is everybody wants a traditional pastor. And you know what a traditional pastor does? They carry the weight of everybody and everything. But a real New Testament pastor teaches them to be able to do it themselves. And they go bear the burdens of other people. Oh, we just pastor does it all. No. The first and foremost thing a pastor does is teach the sheep how to not get devoured by the wolf. I mean, I could do it all for you, carry all your burdens until I'm broken down and can't even put one foot in front of the other. How's that going to help you? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean you don't do things for people. You do. But people don't want to hear this kind of thing because it makes them accountable. They have to do something with the Word of God and with what God's put in them. For we have become fellows with Christ and share in all he has for us, if only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation firm and unshaken to the end. Then while it is called today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now this man that I, he and his wife, I prayed for them. And she told me later, she'd call me sometimes and we'd talk on the phone and I'd try to encourage her in faith and she'd say, oh, he just sits over there and just bawls. Why don't God help me? Why don't God do something? I don't understand. God will help me. What's a person to do? There ain't going to be any help for that. And if you stood in their face and told them that, they'd think you're the meanest old thing there was on the face of the earth. They're trying to save your life. It's tough to be a Christian in this day and time, especially with a world that is so deceived and so deluded by the voice of the evil one, even the church. Just finding someone that there's even a spark of interest. You I don't say that to discourage you today. I say it to encourage you. We are lights in a dark place. Think about Noah. He is the last man. And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? They're dying all around us. A lot of our friends are getting to that age to where they're totally dependent on the system and they're going to die by the system. We just saw it this week. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, is there any more I can do? I've been on television, radio since 1994. I said, what else can I do? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust and rely on God. But he gives us an admonition. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered, let us be afraid, lest any of you should think he should come too late and has come short of it. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings proclaimed to us just as truly as they. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest in accordance with his declaration that those should not enter when he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared, waiting for all who would believe. For in a certain place he has said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. I like to amplify what he says here. And they forfeited their part in it, in this message. He said, they shall not enter my rest. Seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. You know, the Jews refused. They refused Messiah. So he turned to the Gentiles. And he thought that we would take the message so that the Jews would be so jealous that they'd accept Messiah. Again, he sets a definite day, a today. He gives another opportunity of securing that rest, saying through David after so long a time, and the words already quoted, today if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not speak afterward about another day. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased, now listen to this, the weariness and pain of human labor, just as God rested from those labors, peculiarly his own. When we let the devil pressure us, oh, you better get in there and read. Oh, you better get in there. You better be in there doing this. You better be in there. All these things. I better go do it. Just the opposite is true. You can take one word out of one scripture and get healed or receive your healing. What's the biggie here? Resting. Resting. This whole thing is talking about resting. They couldn't rest. All they did was whine. What about water? We want water. We don't have any water. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? We want food. We want food. He brought in the manna. We hate this manna. Give us meat. Is it the truth? Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life and spirit and the joints and marrow, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Not a creature exists that is concealed from his sight, but all things are open and exposed and naked and defenseless to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If Father says he'll give us a piece of bread, how much more will Father give us healing when we ask for it? Or provision when we need it? He wants us to take us at his word and go about our business, his business, and rest in the fact Father said, it's already mine, so I'm not going to give it another thought. Daddy's always good on his word. Insomuch then, as we have a high priest who has ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and abilities to the assaults of temptation. But one has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. He kept his mouth before Pontius Pilate. They marveled at him because after all the accusations, he opened not his mouth. Well, you know, I got a pain over here, and oh, I was up all the other night, and... Do you realize how much the devil we let into our lives because we just got to talk about what we're going through all the time? Do you want to get better? Are we going to take God at his word? Let us then fearlessly, confidently, boldly draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in good time. See, God is not holding anything back. He's already done it. He's already provided. It's like a storehouse. You just come and say, well, I need this. He said, okay, here you go. Oh, well, I got to go home and pray and confess and do all these things, and I'm not against those things. But I got to go home and work at it. I got to go labor for it. Isn't that the way you think? Well, if you work hard, you'll just get... No, not in the world where the devil's stealing you blind. No, it don't work like that. God's kingdom works like that. Not working hard, but receiving. He says, it's yours, and he gives it to you. He doesn't hold it back from you. If you can... enter into his rest about it. If you can take him at his word and just go about doing what he's told you to do, taking the gospel in the way he's leading you, the kingdom of God is if a man casts seed in the ground and then he goes to bed and gets up, the seed's gone, he doesn't know how. But when the harvest comes, he goes, he puts in the sickle because the harvest is ready. That's a rest. The man's not sitting up late at night worrying. He's going to bed. He's sleeping. He's getting up. He's not concerned with how it's happening. He just knows that it is. He's resting. God is overseeing your training. He is observing the troops. I think it was Sister Claire Grace one time in one of Brother Hagin's meetings. She's a prophetess, and he knew she was seeing something, so he stopped and he said, Sister, what are you seeing? And she said, Jesus just rode in on a white horse, and he's looking at the troops, observing them. He's watching how you run your race. Are you going to do it in faith? Are you going to be a bunch of wine bags like the rest of the bunch? The ones that died out in the wilderness, that died by the system. Hebrews 12. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and that sin which so readily clings to and entangles us. Let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, and is also its finisher. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. You have not yet struggled and fought antagonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your blood. And have you forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons? My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage, give up, and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure for discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? Now if you're exempt from correction, left without discipline in which all share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons. And it goes on to talk about how our earthly fathers, we were willing to accept whatever punishment our earthly fathers gave us, whether just or unjust. But when it comes to God, for some reason, God's children think they're never supposed to go through anything. Okay. Author here means chief leader. Finisher means completeness. He's overseeing the pressure you're going through, the things you're going through. He is overseeing it all. It's by divine design. He's our shepherd, Psalms 23. And you see, even in the midst of it, he's leading us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. He's the shepherd. He's the leader. Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. He's talking about praying in the Holy Ghost, about the Holy Ghost comes alongside you to pray through you the will of God, his perfect will of God for you and his plans. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about renewing our mind to God's plan. So we have an understanding of what he's doing. Then verse 3 talks about being graced for the specific plan that God has for your life. We need to trust that plan. Philippians 4, 6, he started it and he'll finish it. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, developing and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. He started it, he'll finish it, if you allow him to. A lot of people don't understand this. We've got to trust him. The pressure you are experiencing is transforming you. Romans 12, 2. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. The only thing, the word transform means metamorphose, which is like metamorphosis, a butterfly in a cocoon, you know the story. So Jesus, this pressure, he oversees the pressure that's applied or allowed to transform you into the image of his son, to make you like him. Not conform to the world. And the only thing, the good picture would be like used to, they put these big, heavy metal bumpers on cars, and heat conforms metal to the shape. And that's why this pressure, the straight and narrow path that's constricted with pressure, it molds you into God's image. It's like heat to metal. All right, I already talked to you about how Jesus performed under trial, about he had a good confession before Pontius Pilate. He didn't open his mouth to deliver himself. He could have called angels to deliver him, but he didn't. He knew where he was going. He knew why he came, and he fulfilled God's plan by faith. His mouth didn't muck it up. Don't get me wrong, he was a man just like you and I. A lot of people think, no, he had extra. No, he didn't. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, the Father in me does the works. He didn't even take credit that he was doing the works. He just listened to what the Holy Spirit said do, and he did it. He walks just like we walk. He became Adam. Who's Adam? We're Adam. Adam is just mankind. Okay, Matthew 11. When the Lord says you talk too much, he's not talking about the right talk. He's talking about the talk that's coming out of you because of the pressure you're under. See, the aim is for you to be like he was before Pontius Pilate. Far as anybody in the world knows, this is one thing I admire about Dave Meyer, and I've heard Joyce Meyer talk about it. She said he's the type of guy, he never says anything about what he's going through. And she said it may be weeks later he might say, yeah, I was going through something back then. She said you'd never know it. Just constant. That's a man. Talking like a man, acting like a man. This is what God does. This is what he's bringing us to as far as his soldiers. We'd expect a Navy SEAL to act that way, wouldn't we? Tough. Or, you know, Green Beret. Well, they're few and far between. That's why I call us special ops. People think, you ain't anything special. Oh, yes, we are. If you get to that place, few ever do. Yeah, you're special. It doesn't take a lot of us to shift all the way to the right. It's not going to take a lot of us, but it's going to take a few strong ones to stand in their place and not move. God's already been working. Just a little effort we've put in, just praying. But God wants to use our mouths to take out the devil. You take out that devil, you take out that leader. Then you take out that government. See why we're so important? The root of it is that the devil's got a stronghold in these places. He'll say, speak this, do this. And when he does that, that man's lost his, who was pulling his strings. Matthew 11:11. I don't know what this is about. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force. This old namby-pamby, and I don't know why God won't do something. And then expecting God just heap everything on them and just give them everything, and they're still in the sandbox, is ludicrous. And they get mad. He won't do nothing, so I'm not going to serve him anymore. I don't like him. Ludicrous. To trust somebody like that. For all the prophets and the law prophesied up until John, and if you're willing to receive and accept it, John himself is Elijah who has come. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening. Let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. And what you're like in this generation is like little children sitting in the marketplace who call to their playmates. We piped you and you did not dance. We wailed dirges and you did not mourn and beat your breast and weep aloud. Does that sound like the church today? Just children playing games. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Well, you're just mean. I'd rather be considered mean and keep yourself out of hell than not. Time to suck it up, you little weenie babies. I remember seeing a pastor's wife one day, and she said, it's like nursery school, isn't it? I said, yeah, it really is. She said, just bunches of babies sucking on bottles. And that's sad when they've been in the flock 60 years. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a wine drinker, a friend of tax collectors. And yet wisdom is justified and vindicated by what she does and by her children. So Jesus, you know, he dealt with the babies too. Okay. He told his disciples the same thing, John 14. I'm probably going to have to make this 2 weeks because I've got lots. 14:30. Jesus just, he practiced what he preached. He said, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. Did you get that? He's not going to talk. It's something about our talking, devil gets a foothold in us when we talk. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. Rise, let us go away from here. So he told his disciples, they were fixing to arrest him, and he said, I'm not going to be talking with you because Satan has no part in me. He knew what he had to do. He did it by faith. He didn't want them yakking at him, pulling on him, getting him to say things he shouldn't say. See, he was a man. Now you tell me, if he was just God, he could just do anything, he wouldn't have said that. He was a man. And he had to deal with the same kind of things we have to deal with. If Satan can get you talking, then he can steal the plan. Don't let your words snare you. Now we're going to look just a few scriptures here at snare. Proverbs 6:2. You are snared with the words of your lips. You're caught by the speech of your mouth. Snared there just means to ensnare. Now for homework this week, if you'd like to go read, this is Psalm 78. It's the whole complete story in a nutshell of what happened in Egypt. What God tried to do for them, and they wouldn't. It says they were fully armed and ready to go in, but they turned back. It's one of the longest psalms. They were overthrown or overtaken by the it's just too hard syndrome. It's just too hard. It's just too hard. The scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's just that road that's contracted by pressure. That's Matthew 7. I'll read that one. When you start walking in the kingdom of God, you begin to go against the grain of things. It's like a salmon swimming upstream. And it's hard on the flesh. This is Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction. Many are those who are entering through it. But the gate is narrow and the way is straight and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. Back when I was 18 years old, we were living in Kermit at the time. One night I had a dream, and in the dream, it was like this precipice, and people were just falling over into it. And I didn't really understand it when it happened to me, but I realized the Lord was showing me people are falling over into hell. Numerous people, just scores of people every day are just falling over the precipice into the abyss. It was like, I guess, a ministry call, if you will, you know. But I've never forgotten it. I mean, there's people out there. If the Lord was to come today, there's so many that need the Lord. Especially with the satanic illusion that has come upon so many. With the mockingbird media and things that have brainwashed people. It's been going on for since we've been alive. Yeah. And people believe it. Even that pastor yesterday at the funeral service, he was talking about when you watch the news, I'm thinking, oh God, I don't know what news you're watching, but if you're watching any of the mainstream, oh Lord, you know, I hope. Anyway, Moses stood before the ruler of the known world system. God had a man and a plan. This is our ministry call. That's what the Lord said. Just like Moses brought the children out of Israel, I want you to set people free from the strongholds of their minds. They were coming out of the world system at that time. Everybody went to Egypt. It's kind of like, you know, it's a type of the world system. All right, let's look at Exodus. Like I said, how long have I gone? Oh, I have to cut this. Okay. All right, Exodus 3. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back or west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb on Sinai, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, yet was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Or here am I. God said, do not come near. Put your shoes off your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. Also he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors, for I know their sorrows and sufferings and trials. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand and power of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a large, good and large land. Now remember here, God said, I have come to deliver them. A lot of people say, well, Moses delivered them. But no, God delivered them. Moses was just the vessel, but God delivered them. A land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the Israelites have come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will surely be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God said also to Moses, this shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and by this name I am to be remembered to all generations. Go gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I have declared that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders shall believe and obey your voice, and you shall go, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go. We beseech you 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor and respect in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall solicit of her neighbor and of her that may be residing at her house jewels and articles of gold and silver and garments, which you shall put on your sons and daughters, and you shall strip the Egyptians. So it kind of sounds like what I believe the Lord's going to be doing in our nation. And in our world. Okay, now we're going to look what Moses said here. See, God laid the whole plan out. He even told him he won't let him go, but eventually I'm going to deal with him, and he's going to let him go, and they're going to come out laden with silver and gold. He just gave him the whole plan. Okay, chapter 4, and Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to and obey my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. He did so, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. See, the Egyptians, they revered serpents. You know, it was on their headpieces and all that stuff. Okay, that the elders may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has indeed appeared to you. The Lord said also to him, put your hand into your bosom. He put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as white as snow. And God said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand back into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored at the rest, as the rest of his flesh. Then God said, if they will not believe you or heed the voice or the testimony of the first sign, then they may believe the voice of the witness of the second sign. But if they will also not believe these two signs or heed your voice, you shall take some water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood on the dry land. And Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not eloquent or a man of words, neither before or since. You have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and have a heavy and awkward tongue. God's laying out his whole plan, and all Moses could think about, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't. Lord, send somebody else. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will put with your mouth, and will teach you what you shall say. And he said, oh, my Lord, I pray, you send by the hand of whom you will somebody else, in other words. Then the anger of the Lord blazed against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Also, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be overjoyed. So he gives Moses' brother to be a spokesperson. Moses doesn't really have to do anything but throw the rod down. But Moses is doing everything in the world to try to get out of doing it. My point is, God wants weak vessels. Why? Someone that they have nothing in themselves. There was a time Moses was mighty in word and deed when he was prince of Egypt. What happened in that 40 years of pressure, training? Lord, I can't even put one foot in front of the other. Is God going to get glory out of somebody that knows they can't do nothing? Knows they don't have nothing? Knows they're weak? The hammer of justice began to fall on Egypt. The hammer is dual-purposed. Justice for the wicked, righteousness for God's people. Amos 5:24, that's that scripture that we've, Lord gave us some weeks ago, months ago. 5:24. But let justice run down like waters, and righteousness is a mighty and ever-flowing stream. So the hammer is dual purpose, justice for the wicked, righteousness for God's people. Comfort zones. Complacency is our enemy. God sees and hears. The system withdrawal syndrome. We're going to look at that. When we get about an hour and a half, would you let me know and I'll quit? Numbers 13. I don't want to skip any of this because we need to get it. System withdrawal syndrome. Numbers 13. And the Lord said to Moses, send men to explore and scout the land of Canaan, which I give to the Israelites for each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every man a leader or head among them. So Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent scouts from the wilderness of Paran, all of them men who were heads of the Israelites. So these are the leaders. These aren't just the regular people. These are the leaders. These are supposed to be the ones that got it together. All right, verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to explore and scout out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan and said to them, get up this way by the south and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak, few or many. And whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it is fat or lean, whether there is timber on it or not, and be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, scattered through the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob to the entrance of Hamath, and then went up into the south and came to Hebron and all these towns, and said the sons of Anak were there. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two. They brought also some pomegranates and figs, and that place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the Israelites cut down there. And they returned from scouting out the land after 40 days. They came to Moses and Aaron and to all the Israelites' congregation in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh and brought them word and showed them the land's fruit. Then they told Moses, we came to the land to which you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey. This is its fruit. They should have stopped there. But the people who dwell there are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, there we saw the sons of Anak. Amalek dwells in the land of the south. The Hittite, the Jebusite, the Amorite dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanite dwells in the sea, by the sea, and along by the side of the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. We are well able to conquer it. Now we see the difference between children talking and men talking. But his fellow scout said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the Israelites an evil report of the land which they had scouted out, saying, the land through which we went to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. They both saw something different, even though they saw the same thing. Like David, he saw the opportunity. Joshua saw the opportunity. The other leaders, they saw their inability. Okay, 14. All the congregation cried out with a loud voice and wept that night. I told you, children. They were called the children of Israel for a reason. They acted like children. Toddlers. All the Israelites grumbled and deplored their situation, accusing Moses and Aaron, to whom the whole congregation said, would that we had died in Egypt. Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us to this land to fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones? They'll be prey. Is it not better for us to return to Egypt? If he's going to kill them, and he killed them in Egypt. They forgot Goshen. When all the plagues were going on in the world system, they were protected like Noah in the ark, right? They forgot about that. And they said one to another, let us choose a captain and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among the scouts who had searched the land, rent their clothes. And they said to all the company of Israelites, the land through which we pass as scouts is an exceeding good land. Here's these men trying to deal with these toddlers. Kind of like grown-ups trying to deal with a classroom of toddlers. They're biting, kicking, screaming, grumbling, telling on each other. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you see how men talk? It don't matter what you're going through. It's always, we be well able. That's the point the Lord's bringing here today. See, when we start talking that, well, I had a tough week, you know, I was up all night and snared by the words of your mouth. only do not rebel against the Lord. If we speak anything other than what God says about our situation, are we rebelling against Him? Appears so. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense in the shadow is removed from over them, but the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You got the faith camp over here just doing everything they can. There's only two of them, and there's 2 million Israelites. There's anything. Please hear the word of the Lord today. No, we be not able. We be as grasshoppers. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Who cares? We can't do anything. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. But all the congregation said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting before all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I performed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you, Moses, a greater nation, mightier than they. But Moses stood in the gap. God stayed his hand. But those leaders, they died before the Lord that brought the bad report. Why? Because it was like cancer, gangrene in the camp. He had to get rid of them. They couldn't be there because they would pollute the younger generation. They were the leaders. God had to take them out. Well, the Lord's doing some shifting in our nation and in the church too. A changing of the guards, not just in government, in the church too. I believe it. All right, notice their talk. Not stop accommodating what you are experiencing, whining and start acting on what you know to be true and right. Instead of acting, don't let your experience cause you to react. Act like what the Word of God says it is. That's what Jesus did. Well, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He said, well, receive your sight. And they just get up and go about their business. Take him at his word. All right, we be not able, we be as grasshoppers, or we be well able, let us go up at once. Your feelings are coming against you to stop you. What happens when you don't take that thought saying? The sea rolled back. This is Exodus chapter 14. The people started whining, and Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, what are you crying to me for? Stick the rod out. I gave you the rod. The rod's the word of God. And the sea rolled back. Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow, but they didn't burn. The fourth man shut up in the fire, not even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Daniel, he wouldn't bow. And the lions weren't hungry. He used them as pillows. You can go read the Hebrews, or the Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. By faith, by faith, by faith. I don't know how many times it says it. Long chapter. Everything they did, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Not by fear. You aren't going to see any fear there. Whining. Okay, this is the first time that the Lord has ever had me look at a cue post for Sunday morning. So I'm going to look at a cue post. It was relevant to this. The Lord kept bringing this up to me. There are things coming and things going to be revealed, which some things we've been told are, if you don't want to know them, you don't have to know them, but some things you will know. And there was a statement, and the Lord kept bringing the statement up to me, that if you knew, if people knew 90% would be in the hospital, if they knew, if they really knew the truth, 90% of the people would be in the hospital. I was just going to read it to you. This is Q drop 143. This was back on November the 17th, November 12th. And Q never tells you what to do or what to think. He always poses it as a question so you will research it for yourself. It says, how did Soros replace family? Why? Who is family? Trace the bloodlines of these three families. What happened during World War II? Was Hitler a puppet? Who was his handler? What was the purpose? What was the real purpose of the war? What age was George Soros? What is the Soros family history? What has occurred since the fall of North of Germany? Who is Merkel? What is Angela Merkel's family history? Follow the bloodline. Who died in the Titanic? What year did the Titanic sink? Why is this relevant? What exactly happened to the Titanic? What class of people were guaranteed a lifeboat? Why did select individuals not make it into the lifeboats? Why is this relevant? These are false flag events. See, we've been told in history things happened a certain way, but they really didn't. Why is this relevant? How do we know who was on the lifeboats? How were names and bodies recorded back then? When were tickets purchased for her native voyage? Who was specifically invited? Less than 10. What is the Fed, the Federal Reserve? What does the Fed Reserve control? Who controls the Fed? Who approved the formation of the Fed? Why did Hollywood glorify Titanic as a tragic love story? Who lived in the movie? What man? Why is this relevant? Opposite is true. What is brainwashing? All right, I wrote over here, Q admonishes us to do what Proverbs says, to search out a matter. When we hear and see the truth, it changes the narrative. If we don't, who will? We will be no better than those who refuse to go into Canaan. No more whining or deploring. Speak to what you don't want. Call it what you do want. All right, I do have a point to this. What is a PSYOP? What happened to the Hindenburg? Well, I looked up some stuff. It was supposed to have helium in it, but it had hydrogen in it. You know, it exploded coming into port in the United States. I forget where. What happened to the Hindenburg? What really happened to the Hindenburg? Who died during the accident? Why is this relevant? What are sheep? Who controls the narrative? The truth would put 99% of people in the hospital. It must be controlled. Snow White. Well, Snow White's a computer. Iron Eagle. Operation Eagle Lion. Eager Lion. It's like the Antifa and Nazi movement. Jason Bourne, CIA dream, military exercises in Jordan. So, see, all of them are, it's like, you know, to figure out what he's trying to say here. But what the Lord's trying to say here today is there's going to be truth God's going to bring to us, and he's going to expect us to tell people. All right, this one here says the same thing. Was the former president of the United States groomed to be commander-in-chief? Is this possible? Is the U.S. political election system corrupt? Who owns poll machines? Soros? Why is this relevant? They never thought she would lose because they were all rigged. Fantasyland. The complete picture would put 99% of Americans in the world in a hospital. The POTUS is the POTUS our savior? Pray. Operators are active. We are at war. Goodbye, B.O. Barack Obama. Snow White. Godfather 3. Q. I mean, this keeps your mind buzzing, but it gets you digging for the truth about our history. What's happened in our history? We have been told one thing in history books, but we don't have any idea how much of it's true, what's going to come out. We're on pretty close to them releasing the rest of the JFK files and the 9/11. So, you know, there's going to be things. These people are going to want to know the truth. A lot of people, I think, are going to be afraid, and they're going to probably turn their back on God because they've believed one way and all of a sudden it's all different. They're not going to know how to. They're going to need strong men in the body of Christ, fathers, that are going to be strong, and they're not going to put up with the whining and all that stuff. I mean, it's not that you treat a baby like a baby. But some of these Christians are going to have to grow up overnight. They're going to have to grow up quickly. Once that red pill is administered and they see things the way they are, go look, watch the Matrix movie if you want to know the way it is. It's exactly, I couldn't get into the second one, but the first one is exactly what's happening. He had a choice to take the blue pill or the red pill. The red pill, it was the truth. The blue pill was the fantasy that they lived under, being led as sheep to the slaughter. And that's what's changing in our country. That's what's happening. If they'd have stayed on present course, I shudder. I don't even like to look into it. I have a little bit. I can't hardly stand it, what they had planned for us. And that's hard to wrap your head around when you believed another thing. You've been in Disneyland. We thought we were free, but we're not. We weren't. Okay, Q post 1420. I just read that to you. So, but this is what led to this. The Lord said to me, "You control the narrative," and this is the example He told me to use: the poisoning of our food and water supplies. I've heard that so many times, and I haven't really looked into it. But this is what the Lord said to me: speak the changes you want. When He brought this up to me, I just bound the devil. If this is true, bind the devil behind that's going on. I don't remember exactly how I prayed, but I did pray. And so this is how, as people of faith, that we are to deal with these things when we hear them. Mark 11, 22 through 24, speak to the mountains, speak to the circumstances, change it. Don't go around telling everybody, oh, they're doing this and they're doing that. Oh, my God. No. We're supposed to speak what we desire. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. If I drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt me. I bless this food as sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Whether it's true or not, if a person believes it, don't think for a minute the one that's behind all of this is Satan himself. And he knows that you're a person that whatever you say goes. So if he can get you to say what you don't want, then he's got you. That's why it's so important about growing up and watching what we say. I'm not going to talk with you much because Satan has no part in me. Okay, bind the devil, activate the angels. Isn't that why we've awakened? To change it, not side in with it. There's a lot of Christians that just mimic whatever they hear on the news or whatever they hear without any thought. These are giants. Are we men or grasshoppers? What was Q saying? The normal person, if they were aware of everything over the last decades that Satan's minions have done, it would make them so sick they would have to be hospitalized. Probably, just the New York police officers and different ones that have seen some of the snuff films and all those kind of things, can't sleep at night. They'd have psychiatric evaluation. And I know Q has made the statement, those who know do not sleep. Our president doesn't sleep but 4 hours a night, if that. And he knows it. He knows it all. Okay. God needs us. It's time to put God's business first. It's time to grow up. I may even get through with this today. Put aside all that seems important to us and listen to God's plan. Our nation is in a very critical place, hanging in the balance. We've had a tilt to the right, but we can't let up. Kingdom first. Then all you're wanting or needing or asking for will be supplied, Matthew 6:33. We must be like Joshua and Caleb. When they came to Jericho, Joshua didn't say, go in and see what you think about the land. He said, basically, he told them, we're going to go in, we're going to do this. He told them, shut up, don't say a word. Go read that. This is Joshua 6, 1 through 27. He said, when I say shout, shout. But before that, he said, don't say anything. The church is the power behind our president and the storm. They can't win without us. The challenge? Cast your care on the Lord that it's already done. Spend that time that you would have spent trying to take care of your problems, your needs. Say, no, I cast the care of mine. The Lord's already taken care of mine. I need to pray for the president. Or I need to pray for whatever's happening at that time over this situation. We need to speak to some walls like they did at Jericho. The angels pushed those walls down. They shouted. The walls fell. See, we've got walls. Walls. I'm not talking about the one we're trying to build. I'm talking about the ones that Satan has erected to put us in bondage. So, hope that wasn't too hard on you today, but the more we can speak what God says and not just speak off the cuff and our emotions getting involved, the better off we'll be. Okay. I have a short one, but I can wait. How long have I gone?
Hour 26.
I think I could do this one pretty